this evening. Jeremy comes to us from the 4th Street Church of Christ, and he's been there almost 9 years. He's married to Sally. Is Sally here tonight?
She is.
Okay. Somewhere. Sally, and they have two children, Addie and Grant. Noticed on a Facebook page, saw this past week, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, this past week.
Last Wednesday.
Baptized his daughter, Addie. One of the most wonderful things. It was just really quite sweet to watch that and the way that was done with him, he and his daughter. Jeremy is very special to me. Before he moved down to the 4th Street Church, he was a member. They were members here. And he was in one of the, I think, our first initial class for the Young Professionals class. Is that correct? And Jeremy taught that class quite a bit. And it was at that time that I realized that this is a special young man. He has a great ability to present God's word. I was very sad to hear that, to know that they were going to be leaving us. But what we lost, 4th Street gained. And we're just very glad that he's come back here to speak to us this evening. We're looking forward to what he has to say. So, Jeremy, go ahead.
All right. Am I good? Where's the nest? There you are. Are we good? Yes? All right. If you'll be turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, we'll be there in just a moment. The feeling is mutual, Gary. This is a special congregation to Sally and I. Always has been, always will be. I would not be where I am today had it not been for this congregation, for the leadership of these elders, people like, even folks like Chester Hill. I look out and there's some folks, each time I come back, there's some folks that are missing. That I loved dearly and appreciated, and it taught me so much about what it means to really be a Christian, whatever age in life we're at. And this is a wonderful congregation. Like I said, you've been a blessing to us, and I hope that you have continued to see that progress. As Gary said, I had the opportunity, the blessing, to baptize my daughter last Wednesday night. I was at Bethel Springs and cut a deal with them that I could leave early so I could get back in time to sneak in and be there to baptize her, and that was just a wonderful, wonderful experience and just a great blessing. But this congregation is a part of that. You helped us to grow. You helped our marriage to grow, and we would not have been where we are today had it not been for you. In Romans chapter 8, we find a great wealth of information, a lot of promises that God makes to us. And tonight we're going to look at one particular verse. It's Romans 8:28. It's a verse that many of you could quote from memory. You could say it with your eyes closed, with your hands tied behind your back. You know this verse. But as we look at this verse tonight, I want us to see it as the promise that it is and connect it really where it needs to be connected. And that's the end of Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. But first we have to come back and we have to look at verse 28. Before we begin that, I want to tell you about this gentleman right here. This is Garth Callahan. Garth Callahan made a promise to his daughter about a year ago that he was going to write a note for her for every single lunch that she carried to school. And when he calculated it out, it ended up being about 826 napkins that he was going to write on. Now, I don't know who keeps 826 napkins around, but apparently Garth is stored up for those. But Garth decided he was going to make that promise to his daughter. We'll revisit Garth's story here in just a moment. As we come into Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, as I have said, it's a famous verse, it's a popular verse, it's a well-known verse. But the promise contained in this verse is what I want us to concentrate on tonight. The promise that is there of confidence, the promise of completeness, the promise of comfort, and a promise that has some conditions along with it. As we look at Romans chapter 8, I've already said God makes many promises there. He tells us about the Spirit that's going to help us in our weaknesses, that He is going to provide things for us. We are His heirs. He's going to take care of us. And that ultimately, that whatever comes our way in life, that God is going to take care of us. That's part of the promise that He makes in Romans 8. And in verse 28 is kind of at the crux of all of that. Because for a moment, Paul pauses and writes, is inspired to write these words. So we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and with those who are called according to His purpose. This evening, as we look at this verse together, the first thing I want us to see is that God provides for us in this verse, just this one verse, a promise of confidence. Notice that as we look at this, that Paul is inspired to write, and we know. He doesn't say we hope, we're kind of sure, we're about 50-50, we're 90-10. He says we know. It's not a guess, it's not something that we're unsure about. He says we know that God does something great and awesome. God's promises to us are not insurance. Why do you buy insurance on your car, your house, RVs, whatever it is that you have? Because something might happen, right? Something bad might happen. You might have to replace it. We buy insurance because bad things might happen. God makes promises to us. And those promises are an assurance. I guarantee you this is going to happen. I guarantee you I am going to be there for you. I guarantee you that if you will follow me, that your home will be heaven. I guarantee it. It's an assurance for us. It provides a confidence for us to know that Paul says, we know that God is at work. We know it. Maybe you're like me. On occasion, you've asked people the question, maybe before a Bible study or at some point in time on a mission trip, or maybe somebody's posed this question to you in the community. Do you know that you're going to heaven? Are you sure? How do you answer that question as a Christian? You see, sometimes we, as Christians, even some of the most faithful Christians I know of, I've asked this question, and they say, well, I hope so. What does that answer look like? Does that answer look like yes? It looks more like maybe, doesn't it? I hope so. If people in the world are trying to figure out how to get to heaven and they ask people who are God's people, are you going to heaven and we're not sure? Well, how could anybody ever figure out how to be sure? Paul says, we know. There's some great things we know. We know that God loves us, Romans 5:8. And the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The beginning of that verse is that God has demonstrated His own love towards us. God made the first move. Why? Well, because that's what had to be done. God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God understood we needed that. God has made a promise that He's going to help us. Here, just previous verses in verse 26, we remind that we have the Spirit that helps us in our weaknesses because we don't always know how to pray. We don't always know what to pray for. You ever been in that circumstance? God, I don't even know what to pray for here. But I know that I need to seek your counsel. It's in those moments where we are so unsure that we can be so sure to come before a God who knows exactly what needs to happen, who knows exactly what needs to transpire, more so than I do. The next time somebody asks you as a Christian, is heaven going to be your home? Your answer ought to be a yes. Not in a haughty, not in some kind of more holier than thou type of attitude, but simply an emphatic, assurant yes. Yes, heaven is going to be my home. Why? Because God has made that promise. And when God makes a promise, He does what? He keeps it. Our God is a faithful God. In this one verse, we can be so confident and assured because we can know. This verse also is a verse that has a promise of completion to it. As we continue on and look, it says that God causes all things. And my slides are following the New American Standard Version instead of the English Standard Version. But in the New American Standard, the next phrase there is, for we know that God causes all things to work together. I like this concept. It's an interesting thing because what it tells us is that the fact of the matter is it's God that is at work, that it's not up to me. That it's God who causes all things to work together, not me. If it was up to me, there'd be a lot of stuff left undone. There'd be a lot of things in creation that wouldn't be quite right because I'm not always a detail-oriented type person, right? I might not get all that stuff right, but this is God we're talking about. So why can we be confident? How can we be sure? Because we have God. The God is the one who is at work. And He works all things together. We don't always see things as God sees them. We don't always know the whole story, do we? We'd like to think that we do, but we don't always know everything that's going on. We don't always understand. We don't understand. We have people quote this verse to us, and we know a child that has cancer. What do you mean that works together? How does that work together for good? What do you mean? We don't always understand. Because we don't see things as God sees them. But we can always trust in God to do the right thing. Preacher one time was trying to explain this verse, and I really like it. This comes out of Mr. Roper's commentary on Romans 1 through 8, or excuse me, 8 through the end of the book. And he tells about a preacher that, in trying to explain this, he came in one night and he, underneath the Lord's Supper table, he started pulling out these bowls and he would hand them out to people in the audience. And he would hand one person a bowl of flour, and he came over and he handed another person a bowl of raw eggs. And he came over to another person over here and he gave them some sugar. And then he went back and he gave somebody else a few other ingredients. He just kind of mixed them up all throughout the auditorium. He says, okay, now you guys enjoy that. And they said, well, you know, maybe the person that had sugar, maybe they could enjoy that a little bit because he's a little bit of a taste to it. But the person with flour was like, what am I going to do with this? Why did you give me flour? And the minister said, okay, I want all of you who receive something, I want you to come up here to me. So they all approached him. And he said, I want you to put it all in this bowl. As they put in the flour and the sugar, and butter, and all those things, he began to mix it together. And he says, do you see now? You see, there are times where things are allowed to happen in our lives. We don't understand. We don't like it. And we probably shouldn't like it. But it happens anyway. There are times in our lives where things happen and we love it. Oh, we eat it up. It's great. There are times where decisions are made that we don't really have any part in. We lose our job or we get transferred to another location and we don't understand. We don't like that because we were comfortable where we were. Things were great where we were. Why do we have to go anywhere else? We don't understand. God says, I'm putting the ingredients in. I'm putting the ingredients into your life. In our lives, there are going to be things we like. There'll be things that happen to us that we don't like. It's all of those things that make up the story of our life, isn't it? It's all of those things that have the ability to shape us for good. Every single one of them, even the bad things that happen, we can see good results from. Now, we may not see them right then and there. When the preacher gave the flour to the person, it's flour, it's great, it's useful, but not right now. What am I going to do? Am I going to just, you know, inhale this or whatever? It's flour, it's not going to taste good. It serves a great purpose, but not right now. Sometimes God has allowed things into our lives. We don't see the purpose for them right here and right now. But He has a purpose for them. And when it all gets mixed together, as the young preacher did, as he mixed them together, he said, when I put this in the oven and it comes out, you have a cake. You do have something that you see the end result of. You do have something that tastes good, something that is useful. But if any one of those ingredients had been left out, it wouldn't be the same. We don't like the fact that sometimes God is working in ways that we don't understand. But we can trust that He knows what He's doing. He's the master baker. He is the master craftsman. However you want to put it, God knows what He's doing. And through it all, even when the ingredients that we have in our lives that are a little less desirable than others, there's still good that can be done even through those times. God offers to us in this verse a promise of completion. He tells us, you need to know something. We know that God causes. He causes. He works. God causes all things to work together. But the other thing that we find from this verse is that even though sometimes those ingredients that we don't like so much to get mixed into our lives, and we're not going to like them, He provides for us also in this verse comfort. Because He tells us it's not only that God causes all things to work, He tells us that God causes all things to work for good. But here's the catch with this. It's not my determination on what is good. The promise is not about what I think is good. The promise is about what God knows to be best, to be right, to be good. It's about what God knows, not necessarily what I know. Sometimes what I know is so much more limited than what God knows and sees. I like some of these things that have been happening lately where people, I'm not a fan of when they break the law to do this, but people that are operating these drones you know, the little individual drones that you can buy and you can send up in the air and you can take pictures of people and you can take video. And it's very astounding, some of the things that we've seen all of our lives, places that some of you have been, to get a different viewpoint on these types of situations. And then even some of those that are not so good. This is what happened in Ferguson. It's really hard to get to wrap your brain around some of those things that happen in our world until you take a step back and really look at the picture as a whole. And you see a picture of police lined up and people screaming at them and not really, it's a different effect to what you see here when you look at things from above. Or like what happened in Nepal. When a person flew a drone over Nepal, you go back and watch the video, there are people everywhere. Everybody was afraid to be inside, period. Everybody was out in the streets. Everybody was roaming somewhere, afraid that another earthquake or aftershock would occur and that they would be somewhere where every building collapsed on top of them. It's a different perspective, isn't it? You see, God has a different perspective on life. God has the right perspective. It's always right. God sees everything very clearly. There are times in life we might would question, God, where are you? Where are you at right now? Because I sure don't feel like you're here with me in this hospital room figuring out what's happening right now, because this is not supposed to be happening to us. This is not supposed to be happening to me. And yet it is. God has perspective. He steps back. He looks at these things. It's not that He ignores. It's that He knows. He knows what's happening in the world. God is at work. He's causing all things to work together for good. For good. But it's not my definition of good that matters. That's where we come to the last part of our verse. Because God tells us also this is a promise not only of confidence. We know it's not only a promise of completion, that God is causing all these things to work together. It's not only a promise of comfort to know that God knows what He's doing even when I don't know what He's doing. It's also a promise that has a condition. See, He says these things are true for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, not mine. Again, this verse turns everything we know basically on its head. We have to step back and trust God enough to know, to believe that He knows what He's doing and that what He does is best, whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not, or whether we understand it or not, that God is the one that is at work and He does things right. He especially works hard for you, for Christians, for those people who love God, and for those people who live like they love God. That's what Paul's saying. Do you love God? Then live like you love God. You live like you love God, He's taking care of you. And even those moments where you don't understand, where it's hard to trust, because you love God, because you're living as you should, you'll receive the answer you need. You'll receive understanding at some point in time. Somewhere, some way, you'll begin to understand a little better why these things transpire. Doesn't mean we'll get that answer, by the way, in this life. But it means that we can trust in God to take us where we need to go, when we need to go there, knowing that He'll be right by our side every step of the way. When we have this promise as a part of our life, this promise is made to those, as I said, who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. The idea of this comfort, this confidence, the understanding of this completeness, it all comes only to those who truly are seeking to follow God. But when we do, when we understand this promise, then what happens, as we put first things first, then we can look at verses 31 through 39. Let's read it together. Understanding the promise of confidence, of completeness, of comfort, and the condition that is required there. Let's read together now, verses 31 through 39. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. I believe the New American Standard is what's on the screen. What then shall we say to these things? since we know all this, since we have this assurance now, since we trust that God is going to do the right thing every time, whether I believe it to be right or not, that what happens in life, that what transpires, that God knows it, and that God is at work. He's not sitting in a lazy boy recliner somewhere just flipping channels and watching all the terrible things that happen and not doing anything about it. We know that God is at work. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Aren't those the things that cause us to question? Paul says, look, we know, hang on here, we know. Paul, pain is so great. The doubt is so great. I don't know. I don't know if I can bear this any longer. We know. Hang on. We know. God is working. He's at work in this. Hang on. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. Just hang in there. Trust in Him. Because you love Him. Because you've been called to a higher purpose, a higher reason for living. Paul goes on, he says, as it is written, for your sake we're being killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. Shall we follow these things? Shall we cave into them? Absolutely not. In all these things, and here it is for us. In all these things, because we have the promise of confidence, because we have the promise of completeness, because we have that promise of comfort, because we have that promise that is a condition which we meet, because of that, we are more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Absolutely nobody and nothing. How is that possible? Because of the one we trust, who is always right. Always good, always just. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing can separate us. Nothing can tear that away unless we allow it to. Paul says, hang on to this promise that God makes to us. I understand the sufferings are great, but the sufferings of this present age are not to be compared to the glory that's to be revealed. He tells us that in a few verses earlier than our text. Hang in there. Trust me, and you will overcome. Trust me, and you'll be more than a conqueror. Trust me, and nothing will ever be able to separate you from my love. Trust me. Because of what I've done for you. I told you about Garth Callahan at the beginning of our lesson. Here's what I didn't tell you about Garth. The reason that Garth is writing 826 notes on napkins to his daughter is because he has terminal cancer. In fact, he's had two different forms of terminal cancer, and he has about an 8% chance of living through the next year. And so Garth decided he's going to make a promise to his daughter, and he's going to make good on it, whether he's here or not. Sometimes we question, is God here? Folks, God is here. God is making good on His promise right now. God has made good on His promise. Paul told us, how can we doubt a God who's given us so much, who's given us His Son? He's given everything for us so that we can have everything. God loves you. He's written you more than 826 notes on napkins that will perish. He's written you His Word. He's given you His Word. He's promised over and over again in places like 1 John 2 and verse 25, this is the promise He Himself has made us, eternal life. If Garth, a mere man, can keep His promise to His daughter, whether He is alive or not? Can an almighty, eternal, all-powerful God keep His promise to you? Whatever tribulation, whatever persecution, whatever suffering it is that you are doing. If Garth can do this, God can do so much more. And He does. The question tonight is, do you trust Him? The trust comes through trust in His Son and what God has done for us through His Son. You can have confidence in Christ. Confidence in Christ because God has given His Son to shed His blood so that we can have the forgiveness of our sins. You can have completion in Christ. We can mature. We become greater people. We can reach a potential that we never thought that we could when we are in Jesus Christ. We clothe ourselves with Him in the waters of baptism. We can have comfort in Christ. We can have a peace that surpasses all understanding, can't we? Well, how do we have that? Through Jesus Christ. Through Christ and the promise that God makes to us. But there are conditions to being in Christ. Tonight, have you read God's message of love to you? You see, God does not just give us this Bible and say, well, just kind of figure it out for yourselves. I don't know, somewhere in there maybe you'll find something about how to make sure, how to know that you have eternal life. When Jesus is on earth, Mark records these words in Mark 16, verse 16. Jesus says, for he who has believed and has been baptized shall be what? Saved. Doesn't get much clearer than that. On the day of Pentecost, after he'd given that commission and ascended back to the Father on the day of Pentecost, when they ask, well, what should we do? And they figure out that they're responsible for the death of Jesus Christ and they've sinned. These are good, godly people that are there. And they say, well, what are we supposed to do? And they say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. The apostles make it really clear. Over and over. They agree. It's a consistent message. We have to believe. We need to repent. We must confess that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We do all that because we listen to His Word. And because of that, we're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And then we can know the confidence, and the comfort, and the completeness that comes from being in that condition in the eyes of God. A saved people. A protected people. A loved people. Tonight, don't leave here with doubts in your mind. Leave here as a confident person that God has done everything possible to make it possible for you to live with Him for all eternity. If you have doubts, maybe you just simply have struggles in your life and you need our prayers. It's part of what we're here for, to pray with one another, to pray for one another. Maybe the way is hard and very difficult and long and lonely, and you need some encouragement. Tonight, whatever your need is, we invite you to come while we stand.